Nope. Yep. There we go. Kent Madigan's my name, one of the pastors here, and pleased to be with you this morning, sharing some of God's Word this morning. And we have been in a series which has been, I think, really helpful and really practical, called Working Out with Jesus. And it is an attempt to help us as a church family put some tools in our toolkit in order that we might come to be a people who knows Jesus and makes him known. And Pastor Jamie has done a wonderful job, and Pastor Matthew over the last several weeks expounding this and bringing to light the scriptures on this in hopes that it has helped you. And if you have participated in any way, I guarantee that it has. And so I'm grateful for that and for what they've done. This morning, I have volunteered to speak on the subject and the spiritual discipline of giving. You volunteered what? Yeah, I volunteered because this is something deeply important to the Lord Jesus and profoundly has a profound impact on us as followers of Jesus, and is something that is much deeper than usually we give it credit for. And so I'm excited to talk about generosity and giving today. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to get into Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in 19 through 24 here in a minute. But I want to talk about our relationship with money. And Matthew and Jamie did an awesome job of being extremely practical. And I'm not going to be as good at that. What I'm going to do today is talk a lot about our heart, and not so much about tithe and what that is and all of that kind of stuff. I'm going to talk to us this morning about why we give and what a relationship to money is like. And I've learned this, having grown up in the church, that we have a variety of ideas and relationships to money, both inside and out the church. When I was growing up, I attended a Christian school, and because the school lacked money, we were often fundraising for everything, and most often for our basketball team. And in an attempt to put together enough money for a tournament or for us to travel, we would often be in businesses hitting them up for cash. And from my perspective, I honestly, to the depths of my heart, though I found out very naively, thought that they would be thrilled to part with their hard-earned dough to support such a fine, upstanding cause as a Christian school, especially since we were really good and we were likely to win and be in the paper, and they could share in our victory as a sponsor. But then I started to grow up, and I soon realized that not everyone felt so noble about parting with their money to Christian organizations. Coming to work as a leader of a church, I knew that people were skeptical of Christians and often labeled them as people who were just after your money. And as the church, we were learning in my first ministry in Dawson Creek to be very sensitive to this. We made a practice of saying no to things that were to bring money from businesses into the church, and we thought more about how we could give to the community in an effort to change our reputation in the community. And we tried to become good tippers, because as I grew up, I came to realize that Christians were cheap in this way. And if you're still cheap and not a good tipper, repent. I'm not kidding. A tract is not a good tip. Let me tell you that. Yeah, there you go. I remember as a kid, we had these tracts, and they looked like a $100 bill on the outside, and we thought we were so sneaky leaving them at the restaurant with nothing else. That's a jerk thing to do. Don't do that. Be a good tipper. Anyway, that's a side message completely. It relates, but anyway, we were working hard to try and change how we were viewed in the community, and I thought we were gaining ground. But then I went to Maple Ridge Alliance Church, and I realized how far away we were from turning this reputation around. As the pastor in charge of outreach, I thought it would be a good idea to reach out to the businesses in our area. And the Maple Ridge Alliance Church is positioned on a busy intersection across the street from a big grocery store, as well as about 70 other stores in an outdoor kind of mall plaza there. And so we were running into each other, but we didn't have any relationship. We were just the church across the street. So what we were going to do was have a barbecue on our parking lot and then invite them for lunch and just get to know you, just kind of host the block party. It seemed like a nice thing to do. Now, before the lunch, so that they would know about the lunch, I thought, I'm personally going to go to every one of the businesses and invite them for lunch. Just sort of a friendly, how are you? You're a neighbor, want to get to know you, come on over whenever you can, lunch is on us. I could not have imagined how bad that was going to go. It was like I was inviting them to come smoke crack on the church parking lot. I probably would have got a better response if I'd have done that. But I was told off, laughed at, ridiculed. And at one point, this is what really stuck out to me, was before I even got a chance to say my spiel, I got out, I'm from the Alliance Church, and she immediately cut me off and said, I don't have any money. It was like my being from the church meant I was there to rob her or something. But I was really, really taken aback. Is that really what they think of us? So I told her, like, we don't want your money. And then I asked her if she wanted some of my money because she didn't have any. And then I left my invitation and I got out of Dodge. It was one of the most difficult days of rejection I had faced up to that point in ministry. Not a single person was friendly on that day. And needless to say, we didn't have the barbecue and no one showed up. But is that what we have come to really be known as? Saintly robbers of people's hard-earned cash. Could we change our name to the Seven Oaks Alliance Bandits? Now, to be honest, it's hard to say exactly what it's like out there because I've never done anything like that since. But I do know that there are a good many people who still see church as just a group of people after your cash. Maybe even some of you here today are like, oh my goodness, I haven't been to church in forever and he's talking about money. Well, the truth is, some of our reputation is actually warranted, isn't it? Everyone to this day still reels because you've heard of the smooth-talking televangelists of the 80s with their slick hair and their well-painted wives. And they would have senior citizens eat cat food so they could send money to the said evangelist so they could have their doghouse air-conditioned because it's hot. And to this day, we still hear of televangelists and speakers who must have multi-million dollar airplanes to travel in because the Lord would not have them go without comfort to places like Nigeria. We need to be well-rested. They talk funny, too. So it's not completely far from us. The church has always been rife with scandal regarding money, whether it was the pastor who made off with a bunch of it or the church institution that hoarded it. And Christians have truly at times mishandled money, and we've become greedy for money. And as a result, both people inside and out of the church have become skeptical about the church and money, and we have this awkward relationship with it. It's no wonder people are head shy when we talk about this issue of giving and generosity. Why wouldn't they think that money is what we're all about? I mean, we just took an offering, didn't we? It wouldn't be totally outrageous for someone to think that we're just after their money. And as Christians, there is a reality that we give, but the truth is, hear this, we don't want your money. Let me say that again. We don't want your money. Every time I say that, an elder passes out. Just kidding. They're good men, they give. They understand this. I'm just kidding. But I'm not kidding about this fact. We don't want your money. We need a better understanding of what Jesus is after, a better understanding of the power of money, and a better understanding of how we are to think of money, both for our sake and the world we're trying to be salt and light to. So to start off with, please understand, we don't want your money, even though we're talking about giving. I invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24, and I'm going to read the text to us. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, I skipped some and I didn't bring it up. Can I borrow your Bible?
It's on the screen.
Okay, good. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can talk about this that was close to your heart. And we can take a look at the issue beneath the issue, because our relationship to money on this planet has been corrupted as all things because of sin. And yet, because of who you are, you have redeemed it by your gospel and showed us a better way and a better understanding and a better life. So, Father, as we come to look further into the text this morning, as we come to talk about generosity, about giving, I pray that you would move in our midst, that our hearts would not be defensive about what you've said, but that our hearts would be receptive to what you've said, because as a good, good Father, you have shown us a better way and you have shown us a better life. God, I am completely incapable of actually delivering a message that would have any impact on my own. And so we as a people are dependent on you for the next 25 minutes to not be a complete waste of time. We long to hear from you. We want to be moved by you. We want to see your gospel this morning. So we surrender ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our ears, our actions to what you would have to say to us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the great Irish theologian Bono once said, "The God I believe in isn't short of cash, mister." God isn't actually interested in having your money. When you get halfway through this passage, though Jesus is talking specifically about money, he isn't focused on money. There is an issue beneath the issue. The main interest in this passage is pretty much summed up in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where your money is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus is interested in your heart, not your bank account, your affection, not your wallet. But by looking at money in this way, Jesus elevates the importance of what you do with your money 100-fold. It's way more important than you give it credit for, because it's a matter of the heart, and matters of the heart are matters of life and death. Whatever your heart is set upon is certainly of high enough importance that wherever your heart is, whatever your heart is set on, will either bring you, you're hoping, intense happiness when you have it, when you finally take hold of it, you expect all your dreams to come true, or if you can never lay hold of it, or if you get it for a moment and lose it, you are in intense despair. You see, the heart is the center of your affections. So when Jesus reveals what we know to be true deep down, that where our treasure is, there our hearts are, he's no longer just dealing with a few bucks, is he? He is dealing with that which is of significant importance. He is dealing with the heart issues, issues of your very soul. And God cares desperately about your heart, not only because he wants your heart, but also he wants what's best for you and your heart. In the book Desiring God, John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So for your benefit and his glory, he wants your heart to be in a safe and protected place. And honestly, so do you. So how do you get it there? You see, God knows that an indication of where your heart is at, where you're putting your affection is, where the center of your focus is. God knows where that is, and a symptom of that is where you put your treasure. What are you spending your money on? And there's truth to this, isn't there? If you love someone or something, if your heart is in it, if it is the center of your affection, if it is the soul of your focus, you're going to spend money on it and spend money on it like water often. I love camping. And you can tell because when my campsite is set up, it looks like Canadian Tire threw up. There's just stuff everywhere. I got tons of Canadian Tire dollars. But when you love something, your money goes towards it. Easily, freely. I get in trouble even sometimes for how much of that happens. But if you want something, desire something, treasure something, you'll put money towards it. And often the more money you put into it, the more careful you are with it, the more protective of it you become, the more time it actually takes away from you. Why? Because you've really put your heart into it. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so it is here in this passage. Jesus loves you enough. Hear that. He loves you enough to tell you to examine your life and where your money is going, so as to not put your heart where it will ultimately fail. Jesus wants to save you from heart failure. He wants to save you from a broken heart. In verse 19, he starts out this section on personal treasures by telling his audience where your treasure shouldn't go. Where your heart shouldn't go, because if it goes there, it will ultimately fail. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, what's the warning here? If where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How critical is it that we look after where we put our treasure? It's absolutely critical, because if our heart is there and moth and rust can destroy it, or if thieves can break in and steal it, we're left heartbroken and totally destroyed. If we put our faith and hope and trust and love into something, anything that is of this earth, we know that it isn't going to last. The good time economy doesn't last. Ask Alberta. Even if you are shrewd with your money and you make lots of money in hard times, you cannot take it with you. Think about it. When you look at things and you say to yourself, if I could just have such and such, if I could only live in that house or have that truck or go on that vacation or have that skidoo or own that four-wheeler or have that vintage car or belong to that club or wear those clothes or go to that spa or pull that RV or eat at that restaurant, then I will be happy. I will feel accepted. I will have pleasures that will satisfy me for the rest of my life. And that's just my list. But isn't that stupid? We think like this. It enters into our minds, but at the end of the day, when you say it out loud, you go, nothing on that list will last. It won't even make it 2 years. You're going to want an upgrade, even if you lay hold of, for me, that truck. They're going to come out with a better one in 2018. And we've all done this. And depending on how old you are or mature you are, you've discovered that all of these things are fleeting, that none of these things will deliver what they promise they will deliver. None of them. And if you aren't careful, you will have ended up looking to the next thing to put your heart and therefore your money into, and the next, and the next. And if you aren't careful, you will have spent your whole life chasing that which doesn't matter at all. When Jesus elevates this to a heart issue, it's a life and death issue. It's a you could waste the one and only life you have issue if you're not careful. You can pick anything on this planet, and if it becomes for you the thing you live for, you long for, you worship, it will ultimately disappoint you because it's fading. Whether that be the toys or the cars or the homes or the vacations or even some things that are more significant that we can do the same things with, like relationships, the reality is everything that is of this earth will end. And that is sad if you've set your heart on it, because then you will end with it. You can't take it with you when you go. It is temporary, and if your heart is there, when it fades, you fade with it. It doesn't just hurt you, it wrecks you. But you can have your heart in the right place, and if something dear to you is taken, it will hurt you, but it won't destroy you, because it's not the thing that defines you, and your heart is in a far better place.
Hallelujah.
And Jesus loves you. Hear that. He loves you enough to tell you to place your heart where there is an eternal reward. Verse 20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus is saying, I want to spare you some of the heartache of putting your trust, your love, your affection in a place that won't last. And I want you to invest in something that will. I want you to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Put your heart there. And it's a great plan, because there things are eternal. There your joy is complete. There the upgrades are done. It's the best of the best of the best. And there, things don't fall apart or go out of style or fade away like an old photograph or a distant memory. In heaven, well, it's heaven, so it's good, and it's eternally good, and therefore your heart is safe there. The question then is, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Because heaven seems a bit far away. You may even know that the way to heaven is through knowing Jesus, asking him to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you of your imperfection, wash away your guilt, and to live following him into an abundant life. And that's true. So in your heart you go, I know I'm going to heaven someday, but that still doesn't get quite specific as to how one might make a deposit into the bank of heaven off of every paycheck, per se, today. Like, can I log in? Is there like a bank account branch number that I need to know from heaven? Do you get an ATM card? Do they take a check? Like, how exactly do we put investment into heaven? And that's where verses 22 and 23 come into play. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, when you read the whole passage through, this whole eye thing seems a bit random. But Jesus is saying something very important about heavenly deposits. And I think there are two parts to understand this couple of verses, what Jesus is saying. First, when Jesus talks about the eye, he's talking about the focus of our affection. So if your eye is healthy, you live for things that matter. Your treasure is stored in heaven. You have an eternal outlook. You have good perspective if you have a good eye. Conversely, if your eye is focused on things that are fleeting, that won't deliver what you hope they will deliver, this will actually cloud your whole life. You will always be living for something, trying to find pleasure in something that in the end won't ever measure up because it's temporary, and as a result, your life is forever completely out of focus. And this is a really good illustration, having a blind eye. Because so often we don't realize how blind we are to sins involving money. Like when someone commits adultery and it becomes apparent, you know it, right? There's no question, is that a sin or not? Or yes, that's wrong. Sin, we got verses. And it's obvious. Or if someone gets caught in a lie, you know it's not, was that a lie or wasn't that a lie? It's like, it wasn't the truth, so it's a lie. It's a lie. Sin, we got it. But if someone is greedy, if someone has an intense desire for more and more, we're often a bit blind to that, aren't we? If someone's whole life seems to be driven by, I need to work more overtime, I'm really, a lot of the conversations, I'm really working to having this, or their conversations are around all of the things that they have, and it's centered all on that, the stuff, the money. Often in our culture, we don't even see that as a sin. We actually see that as someone who's successful. And so even in our culture, sometimes it's really hard for us to understand how money relates and interplays in our lives, because some things God would call sin, we would call success. And so we can easily become blind to things. Now, not all conversations, not all money is bad. Having a lot of money isn't bad. This is an issue of the heart. This isn't an issue to be judging one another on, but it's an issue that if you want to know Jesus and to make him known, if you want to know where your heart is, you need to take a good hard look at where your money's going and how much you love it. Because you could very well be blind to it in a culture that says to have more of it means you're successful. We can be very blind to the power of money. This is the first thing, and it helps us to understand better what's been said so far, except that it doesn't tell us how we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. But you may have heard it said that Scripture interprets Scripture, that to understand parts of Scripture, it's helpful to look at other parts of Scripture, and that's the case here. In the Old Testament, there's another understanding of the eye. Proverbs 22:9 says, whoever has a bountiful eye, or maybe your translation says generous eye, will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And Proverbs 23:6 says, do not eat the bread of the stingy, whose eye is evil. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a connection that someone who is generous has a good eye, and someone who is stingy has an evil eye. Now we're getting somewhere. There's a principle of generosity here that Jesus is expounding. To have a healthy eye is to be generous, and to have a bad eye is to be clouded in the darkness of greed and stinginess. Therefore, what Jesus is getting at is to store your treasures in heaven is to live generously, to be a giver here on earth. That means you stop looking inward, thinking that is the best way to make you happy. That is actually giving you a bad eye and poor focus. God is calling us in his upside down way of thinking, but the way that is actually right, to look outward, giving, trusting that God knows what is best for your life and that you will find a truly good place to give your heart and your life to. Jesus is saying, live generously. Think of how you can give your treasures away. And that's the amazing thing about this whole thing for us as Christians. We get all knotted up when we start to talk about money and giving and generosity. But I got to tell you this, when you become a follower of Jesus, he actually asks you to give your whole life away. All of it. including your money. He wants you to give your time away. He wants you to invest your time in things that are of eternity. He wants you to give your talents away and invest those in things that will bring about, are important in eternity. And he wants you to give your money away. He's talking about your whole life. And he's saying, if you will give your life away, he said it, you will find it. That which you are desperately longing for, that you are seeking for and wanting desperately, is found when you give it away. It is a blessing to give. It is a blessing to live generously. And anyone who lives in a generous manner reaps a reward that lasts longer than if that treasure was spent on themselves. But let me remind you, this isn't about God or the church wanting your money. This is about not letting money, even though we can be blind to it, control you. This is about having a place for your heart to be protected and an abundant life to be lived. To be involved in an action that outlasts you and goes on into eternity. To be a Christian and to follow Jesus is to live a life in service to Christ, believing that His way leads to a real and abundant, full, memorable, meaningful life. And that includes what you do with your money. And He loves you. Let me say this again, church. Jesus loves you, and He wants what is best for you, and to follow Him leads you to the best. And in this case, following Him in generosity. And I love how Jesus concludes this section, because He recognizes that while we can see it, while deep in our hearts we know, yeah, you know what, if we could just be more generous, if we could structure our lives in such a way that we just give and trust God more, we believe that, I think, if you're a follower of Jesus. Believe that if to give is better, to live generously is better. You can see how it would impact eternity. You get that. But again, I love what Jesus does here, because He knows that while we're humans on earth, we're always going to struggle with that. That while we're going to feel good about that here, and we're not going to take another offering, but maybe we should. We feel good about that now. We're going to get out there. We're going to move on from here, and we're going to see something that we want. And there's going to be temptation for us to have another master. There's going to be temptation for us to slip back into the old way of thinking that encourages us to actually waste our life, because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's a temptation to invest into earthly things where moth and rust eat up and thieves break in and steal. And you and I feel that tension. So Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to need to be aware of this. In other words, you can't say you love God and then live to please yourself, to find treasure apart from living for Him. He knows. He's not fooled. And sadly, this has, as I have said, a devastating impact on you when you fall into that temptation. But you can't serve God and money. It's like trying to play two sports at the same time. One will have your heart and the other will lose out to it. We had a kid in the Coonies who was 9 years old, a great hockey player, but an even better swimmer. And his family tried to do both, but he was a better swimmer than he was a hockey player. And pretty soon, all he did was swim. And pretty soon, actually, the better coaches were in Victoria. And their whole family moved for a 9-year-old kid's Olympic dream. I assume he's still a pretty good swimmer. But you can't serve God and money, though this will always be a constant temptation for us. This will be a constant temptation for at least two reasons. One, because money does bring pleasure for a little while. It does deliver that moment of happiness, at least until the 2018 model comes out. And the second thing is we need money. I know the scripture says money is the root of all kinds of evil, but it's also the root of all kinds of meals, if you know what I'm saying. So we need money. We're charged to actually handle money, and we're to be good stewards of money, and we're to look after it. We need it in order to survive, but because this is always going to be in our hands, we will always be tempted to give it more credit than it deserves. We will be tempted to serve it as a master. You'll be tempted to get caught up in the stuff money brings and the temporary pleasures, the fleeting desires, and you'll start to have your heart attached to a place that will bring you down. You will then love the stuff money brings, and you won't be a fan of God because he wants your heart and therefore looks of evidence of where your heart is by looking at where your money is spent, whether you are being generous or not. Because generosity flies in the face of the God of money, you'll be like this. You can't serve them both. Sometimes we look at this issue of money as though God / the church is trying to rob you of life. That living generously is a pleasure robber. But I beg you to look at the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God and ask yourself some questions about this. Does God really need your money? Was he like, man, we're running short up here. Let's get Seven Oaks to do a capital campaign. No. Is it possible that God loves me so much and like a good parent, he doesn't want me to chase something fleeting when he has so much more to offer? Are we settling for the earthly temporary pleasure? That's what you got to evaluate when you're looking at your money. Does God love me more? Will he have something more satisfying, more fulfilling for me than this? He's a good father. He's incredible. I think I'm a decent dad. And if my kids start to pursue a dream, like if Caleb comes to me and says, I want to be a rock star, part of me would be like, man, I want you to win. The other part of me is like, man, if we're just sing and play, and you don't have any lessons, you don't own a guitar, unless you're going to be like one of those miracle stories on America's Got Talent later in life, you need a solid plan B, right? And I will encourage him on the solid plan B, because I love him, and I want him to succeed, and I don't think the rock star route's going to work. And God loves you so much more. He won't like that. He won't like that. So he doesn't want to be a rock star. So it's okay to use that analogy. But God loves you so much more. He doesn't want you to get diverted. He doesn't want you to, it might hurt you to think, oh, I want this. And yet for God to say, just come to me, live generously, give that away. That's going to breathe life into your soul. And you won't waste it chasing the fleeting. God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. And he wants it because he's glorified when you are fully satisfied in him, when your heart is safe in him and you're living life there and you're living the life he died for you to live. And this is actually the key to overcoming the temptation when you're sitting there going, ah, God of money, God of life. The key to actually moving towards the God of life is to remember who the God of life is. And understand that the God of life is the one who provided you life and the one who provided you the most incredible example toward life. This idea of putting your heart in the right place through giving, through generosity, is God to a T. He's no hypocrite here. He doesn't expect us to live generously and then show no signs of doing the same. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about giving. We were so stuck in our desire for things that seemed to give life, but only gave a poor substitute, that God literally had to, in an act of generosity that is unmatched, give his son Jesus to bring us around and show us what true life looks like. To rescue us from our hope in sin that leads to death. To restore our souls. To give us life. He is a generous God. In fact, his generosity far exceeds anything we can imagine. And the story of Christianity is that God knew we were drawn to things that lead to our death, like Adam and Eve and the tree in the garden. We are drawn to those things, and we would die in those things if it weren't for the saving love and generous gift of grace from God through Jesus Christ. And when we accept the gift of Jesus, when we accept that he died and rose again to redeem us from a life of chasing death, we accept the power to live an abundant life, free to use money generously to God's glory, and free to have our hearts in a place where they won't ultimately be destroyed, but ultimately be found in peace and security. So, church family, we don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. We want your heart, and we want your heart resting completely in Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to take a good, honest look, and to be honest, I need to take a good, honest look of how much stock I put in things, how much desire I have towards the God, where I'm spending my money, and ask myself, am I living generously? And am I trusting God that what he has for me is better than anything I could purchase on this planet? Follow the money trail to see where your heart is. And then trust that the gospel is good and true, and the life Jesus has offered you is real, and the satisfaction is found in him alone. And make some changes if necessary.
Hallelujah.
It's a discipline of giving. But it's a discipline of finding out where your heart really is at and putting it in a better place, a place that can be only benefited in eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have said to us. Thank you for what you have taught us. Thank you that you've shown us how to evaluate our lives and where our hearts are. God, we want our hearts to be with you. We want to be in a place that's safe. We don't want to suffer from heart failure. We don't want to be part of scandal. We want to be about who you are. We want to be a people who are generous. We want to be a people who are giving. We want to be a people who reflect the very God who saved us in generosity. Father, if we need to do some examination today, let us do it. Let us not leave here with our hearts at risk. God, if you need to work in people's lives, we ask you to do it now before they get to the hamburger and the barbecue. Because this is an issue of life and death. It's a matter of the heart. So God, convict us, draw us to yourself, and show us exactly how you are better in all of these things. We echo back to you that we love you, we celebrate you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.